I don't know about you guys, but something that I find extremely interesting or fascinating are when I see heroes in the faith, someone like Billy Graham, for example, and they get to the end of their life and they've lived such a good life for the glory of God. And when they're in their like early 90s and they're sitting on their rocking chair, sipping some sweet tea, and you're like, I don't know how many days he's got left, but he's lived a good life. What kind of advice would he give to someone who's our age? What would he say? He's lived a lot of life. And Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of our time, who traveled the world, filled stadiums, had such an anointing of God on his life. He could give a gospel presentation. Probably didn't even matter what he said, honestly. And the power of God was so on his life that just droves of individuals came to encounter and meet Jesus. And so you look at a life like Billy Graham, and he was asked, Billy Graham, is there anything that you missed out on or you feel like you wish you would have done more of? He could have said anything, right? Projects that were on his mind, meeting certain individuals. You know what he said? So simply, just on that nice rocking chair, he said, I just wish I spent more time with Jesus. Game over. I mean, that's our sermon really for today. Just get a rocking chair off Amazon. Get some sweet tea. There's not much good sweet tea around here. Maybe Chick-fil-A is maybe the best-ish week, but get some sweet tea, spend time with Jesus, and that's our sermon. No. There's another individual named Derek Prince who I love studying from him. He passed away in the early 2000s. Was British, philosopher, theologian. Studied at Oxford. He was a smarty pants, and he brought a lot of. I would say he brought some really solidified theology to charismatic language, if you will, and really honor him. And when he was asked at the end of his life, what is it that you want to say to us? What is it that you've learned? What do you want to pass on? And he says, oh, I have the answer right away for you. You know what I would say to anyone? At the end of my life, there's only three words that remain. God is faithful. God is faithful. I'm like, that just hit me. The faithfulness of God. And when we've been in this series called Purpose and Passion, we've been going after igniting personal and community vision in the house, and it's been so wonderful to do that. We've been doing that for a few months. But as we've been going after that series, I thought there's no better way to end this thing than to give it a fat end of the sentence period that is the faithfulness of God. There's no better thing to focus on. At the end of my life, at the end of what my focus is, it all comes down to God is faithful. And I want him to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I think it always comes back to that. And so I'm titling today's sermon, Secure in the Faithfulness of God. If you've got any kind of inner turmoil, anxiety, if you're lacking peace, if you find it hard to concentrate, if you've got brain fog, if you're going to different settings and you're just rattled, you know where you can find your safety and security? It's in the faithfulness of God. That is the steady place that he wants us to abide in. Secure in the faithfulness of God. And when we consider the meaning of faithfulness today, I think we hear the word faithfulness, and unfortunately, we tend to find the negative prefix of the word unfaithful. Because so many of us come from broken families. So many of us have faced different forms of disappointment, being let down. And we have seen person to person, man to man, an example of unfaithfulness. We've been battered by family situations or surrounded by those who have been unfaithful. But those are just human interactions. That's where we've been disappointed. But one of the greatest distinguishing markers of relating to the divine, one of the greatest revelations that change how we relate to God, is that there is absolutely no link between how unreliable man is and the unshakable trustworthiness of our God. Where men may have been unreliable and fail you time and time again, and they will, there is a stark contrast between the consistency of God's faithfulness. When we can see as we open up the word, faithfulness is a theme that is carried through the entirety of Scripture. Let's look first at Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. I'm just going to read this off. You don't have to turn there yet. Here Moses is charging the nation of Israel. And Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Moses is describing God as the faithful God, the only God, the God who is always faithful. And 1,000 generations is quite a long time. We're still enveloped in that 1,000 generations. If you open up the Psalms, this is where the heart connect of the psalmist is having revelations of who God is and is trying to give language for this God who is uncontainable. And look at the expressive nature of God's faithfulness, bringing a heart response of immense safety, rest, and gratitude. We're going to look first at Psalm 36, verse 5. He says, Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Jump down to verse 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind, that's us, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. I love that image. Underneath the wings of the Lord is where we take refuge. Verse 8. Here we are. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. And finally, Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. The psalmist here is surveying, he's taking a look, he's getting revelation of life's complexities, the emotions that we're facing, realizing that there's not even a way to contain the faithfulness of God. And the psalmist is thinking about, when he's thinking about the faithfulness of God, there's a sense of being absolutely surrounded, enveloped, wrapped, secure in, totally found in God's eternal faithfulness. His absolute commitment, his commitment is that he has made his people and has an unwavering nature of his promises and his covenant. Faithfulness is a description of the ultimate perfection of God's character, that there's not a promise that he will not keep, that there's not an attribute of his nature that he won't ever not be. He is perfect in all of his ways. He is trustworthy through and through. He is fully reliable with your life and is worthy to be trusted of every moment of your life. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews tells us. He is consistent. He is eternal. He is the same, and we can trust him in his faithfulness. Paul writes then in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:9, this theme of his faithfulness continues. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We were called into the fellowship of the Son. That's a perfect union that we have with Jesus himself. He made a way to live in the Holy of Holies. You know, if you look at the Old Testament model, there were all these rituals they had to go through. They had to do yearly sacrifices, and only the great high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year, right? But we, through the blood of Jesus, even one drop was enough for each and every one of us. When we engage with faith and make him Lord of our lives, make him Savior of our lives, we get to go straight in and approach the throne of grace boldly. Remember when Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn top to bottom. This was a thick curtain into the Holy of Holies. This is where God's presence dwelt. And it signified that the death of Jesus made a way because heaven had come to earth through the person of Jesus. And from top to bottom, it's saying, come now into the presence of God. Not only can we abide in the presence of God, he says, I will make your very life, your heart, your body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, where you now are carriers of the holiness and presence of God, because he has washed us all the way clean, all the way pure, because he sees you in Christ. Is there better news than that? I think not. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is another context. And I want to first say that this invitation that he gives us into eternal life is an invitation that remains. He's not taking it back. In fact, this holy union, bless the chair in the sky, by the way. I hope it's not broken. Oh, bless. Can I just say, these chairs are supposed to hold 600 pounds, and sir, you are not 600 pounds. Yeah. Lord, just cover our chairs with grace. We're trying. We're all in this together. Hopefully no one fell down on the ground. All right. When God calls you into a living relationship, that holy union with himself, with the Son, with the Spirit, with the Father, Paul is saying this invitation is a constant kind of invitation, and he's not taking it back. And in fact, some of you need to hear today that he has not taken it back. That invitation still remains. And I want to just say it is never too late for repentance. Some of you think, you're like, I'm struggling with a lot. I feel too far gone. It is never too late for repentance. If you leave this room, take that till the end of your life, no matter what path you go down. It is never too late for repentance. And he is always waiting with open arms. He is always waiting. He is the very motivation for living in righteousness and holiness. His love, knowing the Father, knowing the pleasure of the Son, and his arms are always open wide for you. It's never too late. Paul then writes in another context, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So he's talking about temptation in our lives. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when you have temptations that are pulling at you, making you feel absolutely out of control, and I know all of us have gone through certain forms of temptation where you feel a little bit out of control, a lot of it out of control. And some of you might even be in an intense season where you're experiencing that right now. God is here with you through it all. He's not at a distance, and he is not ashamed of you. You're thinking that I don't think I can bear this any longer. How long is this temptation and this pain going to last? Is there a way out? Does God have grace for me in this area? And I'm here to assure you and speak the truth infused with faith this morning that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And not only that, he always provides a way out. This is his promise, so that you can stand up under it. The very thing that is trying to take you out in your life right now, the very temptations that are coming at you, the very difficulty in your life right now that you feel like you are drowning under, can we switch a perspective this morning to say, this is a very area that God is going to place in your life for you to stand up upon and bring other people out of their bondage. Your life will become a testimony of God's goodness. This is not just something that you are going through that you're going to survive. He has created you to have an authority in your life to get free from it and to stand up under it, secure in his faithfulness. And so I just want to instill a fresh hope this morning that there is grace enough for you. There is enough enabling power for you to come out of that prison. There is enough. Nothing can hold back the prison when the power of Jesus is released into a situation. I don't care if you've been in this prison for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and it's just a cycle that you feel like you are stuck in, and you're just showing up in a chair that hopefully doesn't break this morning. And you're like, I'm just here again, trying to give my flicker of hope. And the Lord is speaking through his word this morning that this is not gonna hold you down any longer. He is the chain breaker. He is the one that has been anointed to set the captives free. Every prisoner to be set free. His blood is enough. His grace is enough for you. And even I speak into your heart this morning, I can feel the authority of God. His grace is enough for you. I speak it into your spirit. His grace is enough for you. And I declare in Jesus' name, the temptations that are making it feel like you're drowning, I snap the neck of the serpent who is speaking lies over your life this morning. No longer can you be held back by the poisonous words of the enemy and stay shackled to the things of this earth. If you belong to Jesus, you are his child, and he has paid for you into full freedom. Out of death, out of bondage, out of slavery, and into the land of promise. So I speak it into your life. Healing, empowerment, freedom, every chain broken in Jesus' name, even right now in your seats, that the oil of the Holy Spirit would break every chain, that you'd walk into total freedom in his mighty name. I guess I felt that. Come on. Man. God, is there anything else you want to say about that? Come on. Whew. Yeah, I just see so many of you just like, you've just had your head down. You can't even look the Lord in the eyes. You just have so much shame. And he's just looking at you like a father with the most absolute delight. Like I can see his eyes of love, full of affection. They're like worlds of love. And it's targeted straight to your heart. If we could only comprehend the great love that he has for each and every one of us. I just even pray, even right now, God, wreck each and every one of us in your love again. We've heard over and over again of your great love. And I just pray for a realization of that so deep within us, God, that we'd never be the same. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Let's go back actually to 5:20. It says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. He's not just telling you to not participate in evil because he's a controlling God. He knows that it's so much better the way of righteousness. Amen. He is so for you to walk in the ways of Jesus where there is life. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself, if you're looking for peace, maybe come into a connection with the God of peace himself. Let him sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. I feel like this is a blessing even over us right now. I'm going to read it as a blessing. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you. He who has called you is faithful. He is faithful, and he will surely do it. What a verse. God is the one who calls you. I believe he's called you into salvation, and he's called you into your purpose, and he is still calling your name. This is an active kind of calling to the depths of your being. And in whatever he has called you to, whatever he's called you to, he is and will be faithful. Okay, but what is my role to play in this whole thing? Because it says that he will carry it to completion, but do I just let him do this because God is sovereign? Why do I even pray about this? What does that kind of relationship look like? Well, we have a beautiful relationship with Jesus where he calls us to co-create with him. where we are not just doing something out of striving, out of our own desires, but we are doing it with him. Everything is about relationship with him. And so that calling is from the Lord, and that co-laboring is also from the Lord that we participate in. He desires that we lean in to listen, that we trust, and that we obey. There's three parts I want to focus on: leaning in, the process of trust, and then obedience. Leaning in, the process of trust, and obedience. And I believe it's in that order. Leaning in is very childlike. It's letting him love you as a father loves a child. And as you lean upon him, there's an active movement of your heart and his heart together. There's a listening that takes place. Listening is so key in our relationship with Jesus. There's an intentionality. There's that heart connect. And the hearing is part of the waiting period. And so it's in the leaning in that we are also waiting. And then comes the process of trust, where there's a little bit more waiting. Some of you are very familiar with waiting on the Lord, because waiting can be a little bit of a tough season, isn't it? The process of trust. And I want to tell you that trusting Jesus is one of the greatest honors of our lives. It's the key to living in real peace. That's that peace that passes understanding. It's the key to living in that Sabbath rest of Jesus, a continual abiding kind of lifestyle. It's the key to having a life full of the confidence of God's goodness and an unshakable, rooted kind of faith. Trust is learning to depend on the nature and the attributes of God, who he really is, and how he will show up in relationship with you. And when we activate trust, our confidence in God begins to grow day by day. Season by season, we look back and we say, like, oh man, that season, and wow, that season ago, I have come a long way because I have let God do that work of trust within my heart. Year by year, the situations that used to intimidate us, the very thing that you're placed into, and you're like, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I'm strong enough. I don't know if I'm the person for this job. The very thing that used to intimidate us begins to lose power over us. That's what trust does. What once caused us to flip out and to freak out becomes an opportunity for faith to be activated. It's a trusting confidence that God is here, that he is present, that he's with me, he's got me, and that you can simply follow his lead in learning how to trust. In fact, God is not just wanting to help you figure out your problems. A lot of us, I'll ask how you're doing, and what comes to mind, I do this myself sometimes, what comes to mind, how am I doing? And I think of all the problems right away. Anyone else do that? Yeah, keep your hands down. That's right. I didn't give you enough time to, that's me, okay. We do that, don't we? It's like, oh, we might think of a good thing, but we're also like, oh, there's some problems I need to iron out in my life. And those situations and those problems, you can, even as you think about it, you can feel yourself start to drain of energy. You're like, oh yeah, I got a lot to do. I got these relationships. I got this checklist. Woo, I got some problems in my life. But God is not just here to help you figure out your problems. We're not just coming Sunday after Sunday to be like, yep, God, speak to my problems. All right, we're good now, and then you peace out and don't have that connection with him. It's not about just simply getting through it, but what he is very interested in is making your life and my life look a lot like Jesus. He is determined to get our lives to look like the Son of God in all of his compassion and kindness and love. He's like, I gotta raise up my kids to look like Jesus, to know the Father's heart and to act accordingly. He is at work within you to transform your inner state to look more and more like Jesus. So if we look at it this way, you look at all of life's situations and all of those situations, can we have a perspective shift that those problems and difficulties are actually training to become more and more like Jesus? That's a tough perspective shift, but that's the truth. Every problem that you're facing is an opportunity, a training to look more and more like Jesus. One of my favorite passages, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's with every part of you. Let us be rooted, let us be grounded, anchored, nourished by who God is. And then it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Leaning here is that thing that is supporting you. And some of us have some things in our lives that are supporting us temporarily, but that's not the place we're supposed to have a nice lean upon. You know, if I'm leaning on that thing, I can be supported for a moment, but if that thing is knocked out, if that thing's temporary, if it's faulty, then I very quickly am going to fall flat on my face. But if it's God supporting me, if it's Him that's supporting me, and God is urging us, don't let what you merely see in the natural, what we comprehend in the natural, don't let that just be your understanding. Don't let that thing in the natural be what's holding you up. Don't let your understanding and what you are seeing right now be what is holding you up. And it says, lean not on your own understanding. And when you don't understand life's circumstances right now, when there are areas of even theology that you don't get, I know that not all of us are on the same page with every theological stance and issue. That's okay. I'm actually here to tell you that is okay, because we're gathering as a family and the family can have a little discussion at the dinner table when we disagree. Can we do that in a healthy way? That's up to you guys. Please do so. But we get to open up the word and examine it together. But when we are in process, when we don't understand all of, wow, God said this in scripture, what does he mean by that? How does that apply to life? How does that apply to my friendships? When we don't get that and feel really stuck and offended about it, I know none of you are offended by any theological issues at all. And if you're not, you should probably open up scripture more. When you're really tempted to lean on what you're experiencing in the moment, man, how easy is it in the moment when something happens to just be hit by it and to let your emotions and thoughts just go crazy, right? But that's the very place that I'm talking about. We're going to get to that in a second. The thoughts and the feelings come, and he's urging us to not stay stuck in that cycle, leaning purely on your own wisdom and your own understanding. And verse 6 says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he's the one. He will direct your paths. Thank God we don't have to figure it out. He's directing your paths. Verse 7, don't be wise in your own eyes. There's a humility here. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I was just talking to my friend this week. I think the fear of the Lord is probably one of the thing, if we're focusing on the fear of the Lord, all these other things in our life are just gonna diminish, and we're gonna live fueled and on fire and passionate because we have a perspective and an experience of the fear of the Lord. And I love that the direct correlation is that when you fear the Lord, it says, and depart from evil. Because I think if evil is in your life, you do not have a right fear of the Lord. You don't have a true revelation of the fear of the Lord. So start asking God for the fear of the Lord. That's not fear in the earthly sense that we think of. That's the awe, the wonder, the majesty, when God shows up, yes, we rejoice and we can laugh and there's that aspect of God, but then there's this reverence of God where he shows up and we are flat on our face. Like it feels almost like I'm unworthy before you. The glory of God where he says, you are worthy. I have called you worthy. But it's the fear of the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be strength to your flesh. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. If you need some health to your flesh and strength for your bones, it's that fear of the Lord coming into that place. There is so much glory in the heartfelt surrender to the ways and the person of Jesus. That is the place of true rest, true peace, joy, and power, leaning into him all the more. How many of you know that there's always going to be new situations and circumstances that come that are going to try to rob you of that joy and that peace. It's part of living in the darkness of this world. But more than the situations, God's desiring to teach us trust, how to confidently respond and not be reactive to each new situation. Where the situations don't toss us around anymore. Not tossed around. But the situation itself comes under the dominion of Jesus as we live as those who are unshaken before him. God is wanting to instill within us a lasting, abiding kind of trust that when those situations come at us, we can arise with a heavenly perspective, rise above it from a worldly perspective to saying, that's right, I am a citizen of heaven. I have a God who is with me. I have a God that has a solution to this. Someone say after me, God always has a solution. He always has a solution. So no matter what you're facing, the very test in your life will become a testimony when God's on the move. The very thing of your life, when you have a problem, when you're looking at your problems, you need to take that apart and say, this problem is an opportunity for a possibility for God to move in my life. No longer are we held under the pressures, but we're saying the pressure is going to turn into a possibility with God. It's a perspective shift. I want to just tell this story very quickly. I've shared this one in the past, but it was just coming back to mind as I was preparing. I love World War II stories. And there's, is anyone familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Heard of her before? A good number of you. She and her family were hiding Jews in their house in the Netherlands. They ended up getting caught eventually. And she and her sister were thrown into a concentration camp. And while they're at a concentration camp, Corrie and Betsy were in this, it's not a bunker, it's called a barracks. They're in a barracks and it's infested with fleas. So much so that the guards don't even come in for months. And so they're in this flea-infested barracks and they're just, they have a Bible that they were somehow mysteriously able to smuggle in. And so they're leading these women through Bible study, and all these women are coming to know Jesus right there in the barracks. And like, can you imagine a darker place? And as they're reading scripture, they get to the part of scripture that talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. I mean, is there a worse kind of circumstance or situation? And Betsy starts to say, we gotta give thanks right here and right now. Even in the middle of all of this chaos. She's like, in fact, I'm gonna give thanks for the fleas. And Corrie was challenged by that. Give thanks for the fleas? These things are awful. There's an infestation. But they found out later that the fleas were the very reason that the guards did not come in and was the reason they had space to study the word of God and to see these women come into salvation. It's a perspective shift. That's a tough one. I'm humbled by that example. It's a perspective shift, not saying that the horrible things around you are from God, but it's saying, I'm going to choose in the middle of this storm and this mess to turn my perspective to heaven. God, what are you doing? Because I want to give thanks in all situations and circumstances. I want to rise above. I don't want to stay chained down at a low grade level like the rest of the world. We're citizens of heaven. It's time to arise. So many of us trust God until something major happens, and then we feel abandoned and begin to accuse God. So what do we do when this difficulty comes? How do we lean into trusting him? And what do I have to do to get this trust? There's a few things I want to just touch on briefly, because this is a theme that we all go through time and time again. The temptation is to let these things try to take out your flame, right? And I have to say, I always want us to go back to that leaning in on the Lord, learning that trust, and then walking in obedience. Leaning, trust, and obedience. It always comes back to that. For me, how do I lean in? When I'm freaking out myself, I know you would never believe that. I sometimes freak out. I'm a peacemaker, so the freak out's a little different than maybe some of you, but I'm freaking out inside. And when I'm freaking out, I have to get alone with the Father. There's not really another option. I get alone with the Father, I open my journal, or I go for a walk, or I crank some worship music in my car, and I start having a conversation. I open up my heart before Him. I lean on Him. God, I'm feeling really weak. I'm feeling really fragile. I feel brain fog. I feel a little crazy. I need You. He loves that prayer. Help. That's all you got? Help. He'll meet you there. But the goal is, when you're in the middle of it, what is Jesus going to show you? What is the truth that He's going to show you? Because when He speaks, the grace is released and the enabling power accompanies it. And so when I'm freaking out, I got to get alone with the Lord and hear what He's saying. It could be verses He brings to remembrance. Usually I'm journaling like questions like, this thing's really painful. I feel disqualified here. What do You have to say about this, God? And I just listen and let Him speak. And sometimes the word of the Lord comes first, and then the feelings might take a few days to start to support the word of God. And sometimes it's almost immediate, where I can feel that lifting and that shifting take place back into a perspective that is God's. And I also want to say that don't underestimate repentance. Because when we're freaking out, you're actually... sounds a little harsh, but you're in sin because you're partnering with fear rather than faith. And when you're outside of faith, when you're in fear, you're outside the will of God. And so repent for being in fear. God, I repent for wandering in this area and thinking I can somehow control this. I repent for thinking that I had the answers for this thing that's really tough. God, I repent thinking that I could be the healing agent in this relationship where I didn't depend on You. And so it's a shift back to the plumb line of the truth of Jesus in our lives. And it is, I have to tell you, I'm talking about the faithfulness of God. I'm about to get weepy because there is nothing, I have to tell you, church, there's nothing, nothing in your life like being in the plumb line of God's best for your life. There is nothing like coming back to the straight and narrow path of following Jesus. There is nothing like coming back to the faithful heartbeat of Jesus once again. There is nothing like it. There is no peace and joy outside of that place. That's where it comes back to time and time again. And I look back at my life, and I'm not even that old, but I'm like, look how faithful God has been. Look how faithful He's been over 5 years. Like, think about 5 years, what He's done in your life. God, look how faithful You've been in 10 years. 10 years ago, look at where I was. This church didn't even exist 10 years ago. Look at what You've done, the people that You're impacting, the friends I have in my life. This is incredible. 20 years ago, what was He doing then? What has He done in that amount of time? When you start to see the story of your life and are captivated with the beauty of God's faithfulness all over again, it loses the appeals and the worries of today. My brother and sister-in-law, they've got 5 kids. They live in Pasadena. They were just hiking 2 days ago, and they heard a blood-curdling scream coming from a pretty close distance. And they realized that some park rangers had to tell some parents that they found the body of their daughter that had died on the trail. And my sister-in-law was like, I have never heard a sound like that in my entire life. That kind of pain and anguish when a mother hears that her daughter is confirmed dead. And it said it put everything in perspective. It put that she can hear that cry and said, wow, all of this in my life, all these problems and these cares and frustrations, whew, doesn't matter. Back to Jesus, the plumb line, family, Jesus first. What am I doing concerned about all these other parts of life? And the fragility of our lives, that our lives are but just a breath. Are we going to make our lives count? Are we going to align with the faithfulness of God? Because that is where true satisfaction comes. That's where the richness of our life and true meaning and purpose actually comes. That's where it comes. And so my appeal, as we're talking about purpose and passion, can we align ourselves with the heartbeat of heaven? Can we align ourselves to the straight and narrow path that is such a rich reward? It's a heavenly reward. Can we align ourselves with purpose and passion to the way of Jesus again in our lives? Let's go ahead and stand up.